Right, so we are leading up to Christmas. We're going to get into a new series of messages. I'm not sure how that got there, folks. Miracles everywhere. What a day. But we are starting a new series of messages. The creative title, the wonderfully creative title of Christmas 2023. And the sermon title this morning is, Why Mary? Why Mary? Have you ever wondered why Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus? Have you ever just stopped to ponder, just pull back from all the Christmas? Why Mary? Why Mary? Out of all the women in Judah at the time of Mary, was Mary the only faithful, devoted woman who could have served God in that particular task? Was there a number of people who could have done that, or was it just Mary who could have done the job? In our world, as we go from job to job and as we apply for a job, there's always a position description, isn't there? That's sort of the thing these days, that everybody's got a job description. So you see the ad and there's a little ad about it, and then when you make an inquiry, they send a job description to you and it's got all of these things written on it. Some of those things include personal qualities, some of those things include professional qualifications, training and experience, and what the company wants of you, and do you have that training or not, all that sort of stuff. Usually says, and this drives me absolutely nuts, the successful applicant will have a can-do attitude. Maybe that's just me, but anyway. Did you know that Mary had a position description? There was a position description for Mary. There was a number of criteria that the successful applicant had to tick off to be suitable for the job of being the mother of Jesus. The first criteria, the first thing, no particular order, but the successful applicant had to be a virgin. Now this is serious. This has nothing to do with Mary being a good Jewish girl. You see, about 700 years before Jesus was born, God was writing down this job description. And he wrote down a few things, and in Isaiah 7:14 it says, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So every woman who was not a virgin at that time, do not apply. Job description, do not apply. Not because they were sinners, not because they were defiled in the culture of the day, not because they were unforgiven, and not because they were too old, not because they were too married, but because one of the signs that says in this, one of the proofs that Jesus was the Messiah was this miraculous conception. A more theological understanding of this whole virgin birth thing, and I think it's actually a more important understanding, is that the virgin conceiving is crucial to Jesus' identity. Last week we thought about, and I threw this out, you know, liar, lunatic, or Lord. Who is he? Who is Jesus? We've got to get our mind around who this Jesus is. And I've been saying for years, we always talk in the biblical language, in the church language, you know, Jesus, the Son of God. And it used to drive me mad over the years at how many people sitting in our churches thought that Jesus was the Son of God, but when I would say Jesus is God, they go, what? Two different things, Son of God, God, what? I stopped saying Son of God. We need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is God. The correct way to understand Jesus is that he was 100% God, and at the same time, 100% human. And again, that takes a little bit of grappling with, but that's who he was. It's important to understand that Jesus is not half God and half human. Jesus is not half anything. Jesus is 100% God, at the same time, 100% human. Now, through Jesus' through Mary, we have Jesus' humanity, this whole human side of him. And I guess that's easy. Jesus gave birth to a child. And apart from his conception, his development in the womb, his birth, his infancy, his toddler stage, his childhood, teenage years, all that stuff was completely normal for every other human being that's ever been born on this planet. But because of his miraculous conception, he stands apart. He stands apart from every other human being. Mankind needed a saviour. We needed someone to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. In the Old Testament, it was a lamb. It was a dove. It was all sorts of things that the worshippers paid for this to have their sins forgiven. The price that was paid was a lamb, it was a dove, it was a sacrifice. So for mankind to be forgiven of our sins, just a complete cover so that we don't have to go back week after week after week and say, I don't have to get my hands dirty with all the sacrifices. Once forever, a human being, a perfect human being, has to be the sacrifice. So where do we find the perfect human being? Because there isn't one. There's never been one. There never will be a perfect human being. The only perfect human being is Jesus. He's a human being through Mary. He is perfect because he's God. And when we put those two things together, we have the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world so that you and I can be forgiven. So the virgin birth, it's not just an interesting side point to the story. It is absolutely crucial. It's crucial. The second criteria is that the applicant had to be a descendant of David. Isaiah 9 verse 7, out of the greatness of his government and of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Second criteria, the second point, the applicant has to be a descendant of David. This is God's position description for the mother of Jesus. Now think of all the people who lived in Judah at the time of Mary. Okay, let's just try and think about that. All the people who lived in this country, the country of Judah at the time. First criteria, this woman has to be a virgin. If you're not, don't apply. Second criteria then is that you have to be a virgin and you have to be a descendant of King David. The pool's just getting a little smaller, isn't it? We've just knocked a few out with the first criteria. We've knocked a few out, probably knocked a lot out with the second criteria. 700 years before, God has said, this is the position description, you have to be, the mother of Jesus has to be a descendant of David. And both Matthew and Luke, when you read those initial chapters in both Matthew and Luke, both of those writers are at enormous pains to write these genealogies of who was the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, to go back to the point that these people were descendants, both Mary and Joseph, descendants of King David. The third criteria is that the applicant must live in Nazareth. Matthew 2 verse 23, and he went on and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. And Nazarene simply means you come from Nazareth. Now, there's something really interesting here. Nowhere in the Old Testament is there a prophecy that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. It's not there. What on earth was Matthew talking about? What is this prophecy? He's pretty confident. He's got this written down. They lived in Nazareth because the prophet said that the Messiah would be for a Nazarene. We don't know where it came from. No idea. No idea why he wrote that. No idea what he was thinking when he wrote that. What we do know from the Bible is that there were schools of prophets. Over the years, over the centuries, there were different groups of people who were prophets. 1 Samuel 19 verses 18 to 24, it describes a school, or it describes a group of prophets, and Samuel was actually the leader. Samuel the prophet was the leader of this group of prophets. So where did this come from? It's not out of Scripture. It's not out of the Old Testament. Where has this thing that Matthew was so boldly declared that this has been prophesied? Well, it may have been just a verbal tradition from way back. Who knows? Who knows how far it goes back? My theory, for what it's worth, and you can completely dismiss it, my theory, or what we do know, it's not a theory, what we know is that at the time of Jesus, there was this really heightened expectation that the Messiah was imminent. For whatever reason, and I don't think anybody even knows what the reasons for that were, but just at the time of Jesus' birth, the whole nation was in some real sense of anticipation. It's happening. It's going to happen soon. It's going to happen in our generation. And it was this heightened excitement that the Messiah is going to arrive. And my suspicion is that there'd been prophets forever. And it's my suspicion that out of this excitement, somewhere, somehow, there's become this thing that the prophecy that Jesus is going to be, or the Messiah is going to come from Nazareth. There's a really excitement and a definite thinking. This is from God to us, to his people, that the Messiah will be a Nazarene. Both Mary and Joseph was from Nazareth. That's where they grew up. That was their hometown. After giving birth to Jesus, if you remember the story, they had to escape because of the mad ruler of the country killed all the kids. So they've escaped to Egypt to keep Jesus safe. And when Herod dies, it's safe to come back home. And they come back to their hometown. They come back to Nazareth. And that's where Jesus was raised and lived there all his life until his ministry began, and he moved out. Now, the criteria, okay? We've got three of them at the minute. The mother of Jesus has to be, the mother of the Messiah has to be a virgin. The mother of the Messiah has to be a descendant of King David. The mother of the Messiah must live in Nazareth. For Jesus to be called a Nazarene, the mother of Jesus must live in Nazareth. Experts suggest the total population of Nazareth at the time of Jesus, in all of this Christmas story, was about 450 people. I don't know where your thinking was when we said, think about all the people in Judah, and think about all the descendants of David. What number have you got in your mind? What number have you got now that's fitting these three criteria? A town of 450 people, how many people are still qualified to apply for this position? It's tiny. It's tiny. Anybody want... I'm interested. How many do you think? How many do you think? Anybody want to just throw a number out? How many people fit this 450 people? That was a very evasive answer, as far as I'm concerned. I'm thinking 2 or 3. Doesn't really matter in the end what we think, but we've gone from this enormous amount of possibilities and I'm thinking 2 or 3. And your answer is just as valid as mine is, whatever you think it might be. The fourth criteria, this is the last criteria I'm going to think about this morning. The fourth criteria is that the applicant must give birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And you can't get much more ancient than eternal. Of all the young women of marriageable age, who is a virgin, who is a direct descendant of David and who lives in Nazareth, who is going to have their baby in Bethlehem? Wow. That just narrowed it right down, didn't it? Of the 2 or 3 possibilities, why on earth would any of these 3 possibilities, why on earth would any of them travel 150 kilometres without a car, without even a bike, without a scooter? They've got to get there somehow, and if they're rich, they will get there by riding a donkey, not a horse. You have to be royalty to ride a horse. You've got to be rich to ride a donkey, so highly likely they're just walking. 150 kilometres. Why would they go 150 kilometres to give birth to this baby when you can just stay home with mum and she'll help out and grandma will help out and all the wider family will help out as well, this poor thing that's having the baby? But that's a criteria. The baby will be born in Bethlehem. The baby will be a Nazarene, but the baby will be born in Bethlehem. Well, out of those few possibilities, the only people who can be qualified for this have to be related to Joseph. Joseph's family, when this census was called by Rome, you've got to go to the town. We're having a census, that means you've got to go to the town of your descendants. I'm not sure how that worked out. I don't know if there was millions of people went to Bethlehem because they were all related, or maybe this clan was here, there, so it was smaller groups. I don't know. But they had to be related to Joseph because Joseph was a direct descendant of King David, and that was the place where he had to go. And if Mary hadn't have been engaged to Joseph, there was no reason why she would go to Bethlehem, to Bethlehem to have the baby. It's highly likely that she probably would have gone to some other town during this census and not Bethlehem. You see, God chose Mary because the applicant needed to be in the right place at exactly the right time for the Messiah to be born. Now, we're rejoicing, we're celebrating at the appointment of a new ministry team leader. And the search committee, they've been doing a lot of work for a long time. We know that. We've sort of shared their frustrations at times, and this long time we've been part of all of that as well. When's it going to happen? Well, behind the scenes, God has been doing stuff because he's had his own criteria for who the ministry team leader might be. And we've appointed this person because we believe that God has manoeuvred all the circumstances to this point. And this is the right person, in the right place, at the right time, to be able to take us into the next future that our church has. God was doing exactly the same thing with Mary, manoeuvring all the circumstances, predicting it and having it written down so that we all know it well beforehand, hundreds of years beforehand, so that the person meets the criteria so that we know who Jesus actually is. We know that he is the Messiah from the Old Testament. We know that he is the Son of God. We know He is God incarnate, God who chose to come into our world to save us. Did Mary have a choice? All of this, it seems to me that in all of these criteria, it seems to me that Mary was the only option in the end. Did you have a choice? God always gives us a choice. God always gives us a choice. It's part of our humanity that we can choose anything and everything. It's part of being made in the image of God. I think that means that we have intelligence and we have emotions and we have a soul and all that sort of wrapped up in our physical being. And God expects us to make decisions. He gives us a free will to make any decision that we want to make. But He desperately wants us to make the decisions that He is prompting us to make. I don't think that Mary knew all the criteria behind God choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. I think she knew some. I think she had enough faith, she had enough knowledge of the Old Testament to understand a little bit of it. But I don't think she understood the whole thing. She was just an ordinary young woman learning the trade of becoming a mother and a wife. That was her future. That was what she was raised to do. But her love of God and her devotion, her faith brings her to the most courageous decision, particularly in that culture. I don't think she knew a lot about what was going on, but she knew enough to say yes. She knew enough to say yes. And I think it's the same for us. Jesus said you only need a tiny amount of faith to do great things, to do amazing things, to do the impossible. Big as a mustard seed, it's tiny. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be the world's greatest theologian. You don't have to know everything in advance. You don't need to know every detail. You don't have to have it all spelled out so that 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals whatever the answer is. You don't need all of that. You just need to trust and obey, as the old hymn says. That's all we need. Mary stood there in that exact same situation. What? How's this all going to happen? I will do whatever you say. Everybody in this room is in exactly the same place as Mary. Think about this. Maybe God has been maneuvering world events for 2,500 years so that who you are right now is who God wants you to be. In the place that He wants you to be, because He is going to ask you to do something, because you are the perfect choice to do what He wants to be done. Wow. What's your response going to be? We all like to sit here and we like to say, just like Mary, sure, whatever you want. Yeah, I'm, you know, that's what I'm in church for. I just, you know, that's my faith. That's what I want in my life. God, whatever you want. Yes. See, unfortunately, in the Bible, there are people who said no. because of our free will and intelligence and emotions and all the things that God created us to make us human and to make us the people that we are. The rich young ruler, he said, you can't ask me that. You can't ask me to sell everything that I've got and give away everything that I've got and give it to the poor. No. I'm walking away. Or the man in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, said, oh, I've got to go and bury the dead. Folks, that was code for no. He was just saying no. Or the man in the couple of verses after, in verse 61, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Folks, that was code for no as well. Just no. I'm not following you. You see, that's the reality of our lives, isn't it? It's the reality of our lives. We have a free will. And when God calls, and maybe it's something major, maybe it's earth-shattering that he wants us to do, maybe it's just the simple things, the little things, that he's calling us to say, hey, Greg, come on. You've got to get on top of this. What are we going to say? When I sat at my desk and I was thinking about those people who said no, it just made my soul sad. It was just something about saying no to Jesus and the reality that they did. And I'm suspecting that maybe all of us have done that at some stage in our lives. It really made my soul sad. I want my devotion to enable me to hear God's voice. I want my faith to enable me to step into whatever God wants of me. I want to count it a privilege and an honour to be the right person in the right place at the right time to impact the kingdom of God in whatever way Jesus wants. And I just want to leave that with you. Here we are as the church. Here we are as friends and spiritual family. The desperation of my heart. I hope that's us. I hope it's all of us. I just hope it's all of us. I'm sure it is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sort of think about the realities of our lives, as we think about all the things that we want in our lives, as we have our look to the future, we've got aspirations and we've got goals and we've got plans. And Lord, they're important to us as we just journey through this life that you've given us. But Lord, I just pray here this morning. Lord, I stand here as the spokesperson for this church. Lord, we want to say to you that your plans are more important than any of our plans. And Lord, sometimes your plans interfere with our plans. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we might be a whole heap more like Mary and a whole heap less like those who made excuses. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to move into Christmas, as we continue the festive celebrations and all that stuff, Lord, we love the season. We love all that it means, and we love the family, and we love the feast, and we love all of that stuff. But Lord, I just pray that we might hear your voice. We might know your voice. And we might say yes. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.